Acts chapter 16 tonight, and last night up in Rockland, I only got halfway through it. There is so much wonderful stuff in here. There are some precedents in this passage, like all of the book of Acts. There are just some things that are so clearly laid down by precept and by example that you wonder, how did the church ever come up with some of the stuff that we teach and that we believe? One of the hotbeds of controversy, and I've run into it a lot here as I've talked with even other ministers and other Christians from other churches, is people who believe that God really doesn't have a specific plan for each person. That God just sort of has kind of a general plan, just go out and just, you know, just do God's work and you'll be okay. And then there are people, even my friend Keith Green, when he was alive, that taught and that teach that the need is the call. The fact that there's need out there, that's your call. So you see that need, baby, you just go out and you meet that need. We're going to see tonight in this passage that both of those things are contradicted by what Scripture teaches. Clearly, these aren't the only places. There are lots of other places. So I think it's always safe for us when we derive our opinions and our doctrines about certain things from what the Bible has laid out. The book of Acts is so wonderful as the template and the model for the way the church functions and becomes in the world what Jesus wanted it to be when we are led really by the Holy Spirit. There are comforting things in this passage. Last time that we were here, well, last time we were here was praise and worship night, but the time before that, finishing chapter 15, we saw two of my heroes do the stupidest thing that's recorded that they did. They got into a silly disagreement, a difference of opinion. They didn't resolve it in the right way. They resolved it in a very fleshly kind of way. They just said, well, if that's the way you feel, sorry, I'm just not going to go minister with you. And it was over Barnabas's nephew, whose name was Mark. And Mark had wimped out once before under pressure, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them when they went. Paul had suggested, let's just go back, find all of the churches that we started, all the believers of earth, let's just go back there and see how they're doing and encourage them. Great idea. Barnabas said, well, let's take Mark. Paul said, no way. Remember, we got beat up, we got chased out of town, we got thrown in jail every place we went, and he wimped out the second place we went. I'm not going to take him. And Barnabas said, well, you know, my sister will kill me. He's my nephew, you know. He's a kid. Come on, give him a chance. Paul said, no. So they're both intractable. They didn't resolve it the right way, and God just did the most remarkable thing. He's still doing it, by the way. When Christians can't agree with each other, he just blesses both groups. And then he tugs at their hearts and tries in their hearts to resolve any feelings of bitterness that they have so that the body of Christ will not be divided. And the encouraging part, besides the fact that my heroes did something stupid, which really encourages me, especially for the fact that God even blessed them after their foolishness. But the most encouraging thing is that God didn't leave it that way. He resolved it. And we read in later that Paul felt that Mark was indispensable to his ministry. The same Paul that says, I don't want that kid going with me. He's chicken. So you got to love that. I love that the book of Acts shows people growing up in their faith. It shows in this week's episode, because we'll only get about halfway through, but it shows in this week's episode, godly men filled with the Holy Spirit doing God's work, going the complete wrong direction. I don't know why, I just find that so comforting. That yes, that is possible to do. But that's not the whole story. The Holy Spirit stopped them twice and redirected them. So there's a lot of stuff we can learn about walking with Jesus by looking at this passage. There's a bunch of really encouraging rabbit trails for single parents and for households where there's only one believer in this passage. So I better get going. Acts chapter 16. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 40 of chapter 15 and just get sort of a run at this, because we don't get to look at Barnabas taking, Uncle Barney taking Mark and heading out to Cyprus. We don't really know what happened. We just know that's where, we know God blessed their ministry because a lot of churches were established there, and that's where Barnabas was from. But we do know where Paul, when he picked Silas, where they went. Verse 40, chapter 15 says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Underline that word, because it's going to appear a few verses down. Every time, anytime something is repeated in Scripture, I always take note, because God may want to be making a point. So, chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Important to see it's a disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. You could put in parentheses, an unbeliever. The language is kind of clear that he was just a full-on pagan. He had no Judeo-Christian belief system whatsoever. That is Timothy's father. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that region, because they all knew that his father was Greek. Explain that uncomfortable subject in a minute. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in the comforting letter that they sent out that just filled all the Gentile believers with hope that they didn't have to become Jews and they didn't have to fulfill the law of Moses. And verse 5 says, and so the churches were strengthened. There's that word again. Strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. I don't know if you've kept track, but that is the pattern. All through the book of Acts from chapter 1, the pattern of evangelism is in evangelism programs. The pattern of evangelism is healthy sheep have babies. You build people up and strengthen them and feed them, and they reproduce. And the number is added on a daily basis when that's happening. Now when they have gone through Phrygia, if you have a map, you might want to trace these steps. They're headed roughly north, northwest, and then they're going to head north, and then they're going to try to go northeast. When they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Circle that word, forbidden. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Underline that phrase. So here you see twice the Holy Spirit says no. And so, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And these names probably mean absolutely nothing to you. Even if you looked at a modern map, most of them wouldn't be on there. Their names have changed. I don't know that it's really important, but they wind up in Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Anything strike you about verse 10? The very first time in the book of Acts, 16 chapters, a number of many years, Luke's narrative, this is the first time he says we and us. It means this is the point at which he joins with Paul. And what I had you underline in verse 6 about the Holy Spirit forbidding them to go to Asia and then not permitting them, that's an even stronger phrase. It means they tried to go somewhere and he just flat stopped them. Well, I believe that's all connected to what happens in verse 10 when Luke joins them. So if you looked at a map, you'll understand that they were headed northeast, and where God wanted them to go was northwest. So we had to stop them. They were headed in the wrong direction, almost exactly 180 degrees the opposite direction. So he stopped them, and then Paul had the vision of the guy from Macedonia, and so they all put their heads together the next day and said, wow, I guess God wants us to go to Macedonia. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course for Samothrake. I used to pronounce it Samothrace, but then I looked it up, and it's Samothrake. And the next day, we came to Neapolis. If you looked at a map, Neapolis is the seaport that is closest to the metropolis of Philippi. We're calling this study tonight The Road to Philippi. You could picture Bob Hope and Bing Crosby and Dorothy L'Amour. Bob Hope is Silas, Bing Crosby is Paul, and Dorothy L'Amour is Lydia. So, The Road to Philippi. So they went to Neapolis, which is the seaport. Some of you are not old enough to know that joke. I feel so sorry for you. Some of you don't know who Bob Hope is. Really feel sorry for you. Verse 12, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, on Shabbat, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down. Circle that words. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, Dorothy L'Amour, heard us. She was a seller of purple. Literally, it says she was a dealer in purple cloth, meaning that she was a businesswoman. Not the color purple, but purple cloth. It's the equivalent of designer clothing because poor people couldn't afford purple. It was expensive. Rich people had purple. So the fact that she dealt in that cloth meant she was a businesswoman who was quite successful because she only had rich people for customers. I don't know why you need to know that, except I like stuff like that. So Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. I don't like the New King James here. The Amplified Bible is much better. It says, she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. Underline that whole sentence. I think there's a mouthful there. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart. Circle the word opened. It's an interesting word. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. That's one of those trick questions that women are so good at asking, or those statements that you really can't back out of. I remember one time I got asked the question, have you ever seen me look this ugly before? And I thought, oh no. I mean, I could see my whole life flashing before me because I realized there's no way out of this. Any way I answer that question, I'm in trouble. So she kind of puts it on them. You can see why she was a successful businesswoman. Oh, that purple coat, it looks so good on you. It makes you look thin. Or, if you think you're too thin, it makes you look fat. well, she said, here, look, if you think I'm serious and I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded us, Luke says. The church at Philippi started in Lydia's house. This is the beginning. And the reason why that's a big deal to me is because of all of Paul's letters solving trouble and problems in churches, Philippi was the only church that had no problems. They were healthy. He said, whenever I think about you guys, it just fills me with joy. So this is the start of it. Now it happened, verse 16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, that is a demonic spirit, possessed this girl. She met us. She brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. I really don't like the wording in the New King James Bible. It's awkward. It's hard for me to read. I'm so used to the NIV, but I'll tough through it. Slave girl who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling met us. That would be the correct sentence structure. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, literally constantly cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. That was absolutely true. But it ticked Paul off. It bugged him. He did not want Satan doing his advertising, which has really always bothered me, that churches today don't seem to have a problem with that. They don't really care who does their advertising. In fact, they kind of court it. They kind of court the world system to endorse them. This she did for many days, verse 18 says, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Literally, it says, the word means he was worn out with being annoyed. She pestered them with this. So he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very moment. New King James says hour, but that's an incorrect translation of the Greek word, which literally means at that moment, not 60 minutes later. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, in other words, they didn't really care about her at all, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. By the way, none of this is true. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. The implication is it was just Paul and Silas that they stripped and beat up, because Luke is saying them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. I just was thinking about this last night on the way home, how cool God was with this whole thing. You know, it's the Romans 8:28 thing where it looks like the absolute worst thing is happening until you see the end of the story, and then you realize how absolutely brilliant God was. Having received such a charge, verse 24, the jailer put them into the inner prison, basically where they were right in the middle of all the prisoners, and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were whining and feeling sorry for themselves. Isn't that what you would expect it to say? They just got thrown into jail for doing nothing wrong. They got stripped, humiliated, beat up, thrown into the dirtiest part of the prison, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Please underline that statement. I look at this and I think, who are these guys? This is not normal. And you wonder, how could they do this? Well, this is not the first time Paul had ever been thrown in jail. And a lot of times when he got thrown in jail, really good stuff happened. And the other thing is, they knew they were supposed to be in Philippi. Don't ever underestimate the strength of God interrupting you and sending you someplace special, because later when you get there and all hell is breaking loose, your primary strength may be, I know I'm supposed to be here. Even if it's jail. So they're singing praises, and the prisoners are listening. Well, we're going to look at this. I'm going to read the whole thing, but we're going to look at that part of it next week. But folks, please, please keep this in your mind. I know God has been burning this into my heart. When you're suffering, it's not all about you. A lot of it is how you react and what happens to the people that are watching your life. And some of the best work that God did in the book of Acts didn't happen because people were invited to speak on Jay Leno or the Oprah show, or they were elected to positions of fabulous public acclaim. It happened when they were persecuted and maligned and lied about and beat up, and how they reacted that brought the greatest harvest. And folks, I'll tell you, if we don't know that, our enemy sure does. So I find verse 25 to be just startling. Paul and Silas praying and singing praises, and the prisoners were listening. Suddenly, how did God feel about this? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. God just shook the whole earth. Great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. I've often wondered if he was applauding. I mean, I don't know what it was that he did, but he shook things up, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Boy, there's some great, can't wait till next week, because there's some great stuff in there. That's always what happens when God gets the attention in a believer's life in suffering, and people are listening, and people see what God can do, everybody's chains get loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Roman law said, if you were guarding people and you let them escape, you had to serve out their sentence. If those people were being held on death row, so to speak, and they got away, then they killed you. So you can see why he was nervous. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, because we are all here. I can't wait to talk about this next week. Why didn't anybody run away? So then the jailer called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?